For over 30 years, starting in the late 1960s, Mr. Rogers, with a melody and a routine undoubtedly etched in our minds, asked an important question to children and to adults as well. It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Won't you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? As we'll see, in some ways, Mr. Rogers was actually closer to Jesus' idea of being a neighbor than the expert in the law in the passage we'll look at. In addition to thinking about what the parable of the Good Samaritan has to say about being a neighbor, we'll also consider why Jesus told the parable. I was chatting with the teenagers on Friday evening, and it came up that while the parable itself is very widely known, the circumstances surrounding it and why Jesus told the parable are not so widely known at all. Nonetheless, they are by no means unimportant. So, with these things in mind, tonight we'll have 2 points. First, put your faith in Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled the law. And second, look to Jesus, the perfect neighbor. So if you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to Luke chapter 10. And we will read Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" And Jesus finishes by saying, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So let's consider our first point. Put your faith in Jesus, who has perfectly fulfilled the law. So at the beginning of our passage, this expert in the law comes to Jesus and asks him a question that's actually a really important question. What do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus turns back to him. The expert in the law says, "Well, what does the law have to say about it?" And the lawyer answers very well. And Jesus approves of his answer, actually. He summarizes the law, as is done many times in Scripture: love God and love others. So we notice that the lawyer knew the truth. Ryle says, "Clear knowledge of the head when accompanied by determined impenitence of heart is a most dangerous state of soul." So although he answered correctly, we'll see this man was in a terribly dangerous place. Luke gives us a couple of clues that the lawyer wasn't completely obeying the law as if we needed them. But anyways, they're there. So verse 25 says that the lawyer was trying to put Jesus to the test. And then later in verse 29 says the lawyer was trying to justify himself. Notice verse 25 doesn't say, "The lawyer rightly understood that the best way for him to love Jesus was to tempt Jesus." It's not what the Bible says, right? So although he was an expert in law, the fact that he was trying to justify himself proves that he was missing the point of the law entirely. God requires perfect obedience. Jesus reminds the lawyer in verse 28 do this and you will live. The lawyer would have been well acquainted with this idea. This has been the requirement ever since when the law was given. Leviticus 18:5 says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." And then again, several times throughout the Old Testament, God reiterates this idea. For instance, Ezekiel chapter 20, God is recounting how time and again, in a long summary, how Israel has turned their back on him. And it says, if they would have obeyed me, they would have lived. So a question for us is, what's our response to the law? Before we get too carried away criticizing the lawyer, let's realize that A, he asked a really important question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's worthy of us thinking about. And B, our flesh isn't any different from his. So we see right and wrong responses to the law very clearly in another parable just a couple chapters later. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus speaks of the Pharisee and the tax collector and talks about their prayers and their heart attitudes. Luke tells us that Jesus was specifically addressing those who trusted themselves that they were righteous. So in that parable, the Pharisee in pride tells God how good he is, how wonderful he is, and thanks God that he is not a common sinner. On the other hand, we can picture in our minds the tax collector standing far off from the temple and crying out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This should have been the response of the lawyer in the parable of the Good Samaritan when Jesus reminded him that perfect obedience was required. Yet, verse 29 says he tried to justify himself. So if we're honest with ourselves, we are pretty familiar with this whole concept of justifying ourselves. So just yesterday, I was doing this. I found myself justifying to Adrian about all the work that I had been doing to help with the kids and clean up the house, to get ready for some people to come over, some of our friends, which we were very happy to have them come to our house. All this while I was working on this very message. Thankfully, I asked her to forgive me, and she did. But that was just a reminder that our flesh is pretty good at justifying ourselves. We're pretty bad at it, depending on what your perspective is. We can't even go one part of one day meeting God's perfect standard. But the good news is Jesus did perfectly obey the law. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 say, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Jesus fulfilled the requirement for us. And then a couple chapters later, in chapter 10 of Romans, Paul draws out this contrast even more. He says, "Moses writes about righteousness based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." That's just what we've talked about from the Old Testament. "But," Paul continues, "the righteousness based on faith says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." If you haven't yet appealed to the mercy of God, like the tax collector in the second parable, and received the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ, please consider doing so tonight. Jesus, in getting at the lawyer's heart, decided to focus on a particular aspect of the law, namely love for others. So now let's consider the parable itself as we move toward our second point. Look to Jesus, the perfect neighbor. Let's think about what Jesus had to say about being a neighbor. So first, notice there's this really interesting contrast between the questions that are asked. So the question that the lawyer asks in verse 29 and the question that Jesus asks in verse 36 are subtly different, but in a very important way. So if you look at verse 29 says, the lawyer says, "Who is my neighbor?" And then if you skip down to verse 36, Jesus says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor?" Perhaps this might be somewhat similar to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is challenging the current understanding of the law. He aims at the heart by turning the question on its head. The question isn't, who out there is my neighbor? But the question is, how can I be a neighbor? So let's consider what Jesus tells us in the parable about what it looks like to be a neighbor. First, notice there's no restriction on the recipient. Jews and Samaritans were not exactly the best of friends. We're pretty familiar with this, but for instance, in John chapter 4, verse 9, John comments, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And then in chapter 8, verse 48, John relates that the Jews were accusing Jesus of two things, that he was a Samaritan and that he had a demon. And just the fact that those two things could exist in adjacent phrases highlights the view that the Jews would have had negatively against the Samaritans. Yet here in this passage, in this parable, Jesus tells us that the Samaritan sacrificially loved a Jewish man in need, while the priest and the Levite completely avoided him. At the time, the Jews would have asserted that love your neighbor meant love other Jews only. But Jesus says simply, love others. Second, living as a neighbor must be rooted in compassion. We see that in verse 33. Pastor Neil talked a good bit about love this morning, and he made it a particularly helpful statement, I think. He said, love is the wellspring through which we serve one another. Love is the motivation. That's how we can be neighbors. Third, notice how the Samaritan proved he was a neighbor. He proved he was a neighbor through sacrificial use of his resources, money, time, and effort. So, what prevents us from being the right kind of neighbor, the kind of neighbor that Jesus is talking about in this parable? Selfishness. Ryle says, selfishness is the leading characteristic of the great majority of mankind. That was in the 1800s. Things aren't any different now, and they weren't any different before. Selfishness is the problem of man. In the parable, we aren't told exactly why the priest and the Levite both passed by, and I think a couple of the commentators I read mentioned that endless debate goes on about this, but doesn't say, so we won't talk about it. We do know, however, that they knew the truth of God's law. They were intimately familiar with it. Yet, they chose to love themselves more than the man in need. If we examine our own hearts, we'll quickly be confronted with our own selfishness. So just as before, there's an important but here. But let's be thankful Jesus is not like us. He is the ultimate model of unselfishness. Consider Jesus' perfect love for us. This is held up as a model for us to follow. So we'll take a look quickly at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 8. And we'll see this model that is held up for us. Starting in verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So explaining how we can be a neighbor. And here's the crucial point. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So verses 7 and 8 in particular highlight Jesus' unselfish, sacrificial love for us. Let's read them one more time. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He was God, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Another remarkable passage that addresses the self-sacrificing nature of Jesus' love for us is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. It's impossible that we could ever even come close to effectively imitating the love Jesus has for us. He is the perfect neighbor. So how can we look to Jesus? How can we respond? First, let's remember the first point of the message. We're not trying to earn our own righteousness. Jesus has done that for us. Second, let's remember the freedom that Pastor Neil has talked about from Galatians chapter 5 the last couple weeks. Let's remember we're free from sin and we're free now to love God and others rightly. One of the most life-changing realizations I've ever had is when the Holy Spirit helped me understand the truth of Romans chapter 6, that because of Christ, I'm free from sin. I don't have to sin. This is an unbelievable truth. Even the most ingrained, deep within our fabric sins cannot stand in the way of the power of Christ. Jesus can set us free from our selfishness to love others. Another word of encouragement. I would venture to say we all know people who, by God's grace, exhibit a level of unselfishness that can only be explained by the work of Jesus in their hearts. I know people like this. I hope that you've had the opportunity to know like people like this, where it's very evident that Jesus is doing a work in their hearts. There's a godly couple that I've known for a very long time that if you looked at their lives, you would see just this remarkable pattern of unselfishness that could only have one explanation. They do things that I would have great difficulty doing. They let poor college students who don't have enough money to pay rent live at their house for free for a year while they go to college. They volunteer to cook and provide meals at the local center for underprivileged youth. They cater wedding receptions, only charging the cost for food. They gave up good jobs to move to a different part of the country so their kids could have what they hoped would be a godly education. It's really remarkable, this pattern. And you would look at it and you would say, whatever circumstance this couple was in, by God's grace, they were able to unselfishly serve others. And God clearly did that work in them. So practically speaking, being neighbors is going to look different depending on our circumstances. For the Samaritan in the parable today, for this couple that I just mentioned, for you and I here tonight, it's all going to look different what being a neighbor. There's these general principles, but how we live that out is going to require much wisdom. So for us, I would encourage you to pray for wisdom. Really think through these things. How can you be a neighbor? How can you follow Christ? Pray that God would help us to kill our selfishness and to know how to live godly neighbors, as godly neighbors. In conclusion, tonight's passage has had a clear connection with this morning's text from Galatians chapter 5. Recall that Paul told us in verses 13 through 14, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So let's remember, we cannot possibly earn righteousness by perfectly obeying the law. We are certainly exposed when we think about our own selfishness and our failure to love others. However, praise be to God that we can put our faith in Jesus, who perfectly obeyed the law for us. And then second, having put our faith in Jesus and being free from sin and free to love others, let's follow Jesus' model and be Christ-like neighbors by compassionately, sacrificially using our resources to love whomever God brings into our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to carefully think about what you've taught us from your word. Lord, we need much wisdom. Lord, we need grace to kill selfishness in our hearts. And we need to know how we can best use our resources sacrificially to love others. Please give us this wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.